I don't know when I've felt a heavier burden than this morning, and I thank you for praying that prayer. May God bless us as we study together that song that Thomas just led us in. I didn't know he was going to lead it. He said, "Do you have any songs that you want led?" I said, "Well, no, I've had my mind so on this, I hadn't thought about the songs." But he picked this one out. And all of the nations, you see where it says, "Shine on us and let the nations rise to give honor and praise to your name." That is really the theme of what we're talking about and have been for the last two Sundays and today. I got up this morning, I called people that I knew needed to hear and study this with us, and I know I got them out of bed, and if I did, I apologize, and yet I'm not sorry. You're here, and I'm thankful for that. Do you remember, we noticed the last two Sundays, let me just briefly review. There's an interconnectedness between the two revelations, what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you remember that? And you remember what kind of sparked it when the woman read volume 2? She read it over and over and was so impressed by it, but she brought it back to the person who had given it to her and said, "Where is volume 1? Which pointed up the fact that there's an interconnectedness. You can't read one without the other and have it make much sense. That's the interconnectedness of this content. Then there's a common dynamic. There's a common dynamic that we noticed, which is faith. Faith is the common dynamic that stretches all the way from Adam to the coming of the New Jerusalem, till the apocalypse. It's faith. And we notice that it is accessible to everybody. It's not something that you have to wonder about. It's about like being hit by a car. Do you remember the illustration? That believing in God is about like being hit by an automobile. You're staring at me like you think I've lost my mind. You know, when you're going down the highway in faith that the other fellow will stay on his side of the road, and then he swerves and hits your head on and knocks you over in a ditch, and you lie there, and you call 911, you yell somebody that you don't even know, "Call 911. And you've never seen 911. You call on something that's invisible, you believe in the improbable, and you accomplish the impossible. All of this is done by faith. You take medicine you can't pronounce. You let people take care of you've never seen. You let people operate. All of this is done by faith. So I say that believing in God, this cosmic 911, and we're going to call him that, just the great cosmic 911, whom you haven't seen, but I guarantee you when you get in trouble, you call on him. Help me. Go, God, help. Well, you never have seen God. But you do it by faith. So believing in God really is not all that much different from being hit by an automobile. And let's just leave it at that. We don't have time to pursue it. If you didn't hear it, get a DVD or CD of it and listen to it. And maybe all of this will make more sense to you. Do you remember also last Sunday, I asked the question, was Abraham's faith well placed in God? When God said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." It was that well placed. It says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But was it well placed? Well, I told you, if you want some absolute concrete evidence, go over on Harding Drive to the house of Ellis Sloan and knock on the door and tell him that Jim Woodruff sent you and hug him. Ellis has a Jewish background. He came out of Judaism through the Old Testament prophets. That's how he was converted. Most of us were converted through the New Testament witness. But this man was converted primarily out of the Old Testament prophets. So I've asked him to come today. I knew you wouldn't go by his house. So I brought the mountain to Muhammad. I brought the mountain to us. I want you to see. Ellis, would you raise your hand, please? This may embarrass you, but this is the man I was telling you about. And I know you can't all go over and grab him. But would you understand this morning that this man came to faith through the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And he was convicted and placed his faith in a man who came from Nazareth, Israel, his own home country, genetically speaking. This is where his people were. This man came to faith in Jesus of Nazareth and stood up and said, "Count me in, I believe he's the Messiah." I know we can't all hug him, but we can give him a applause of appreciation for his faith and his courage. Would you stand and give him... I've already thanked him and praised him. And he would... And he'll hang around. He'll hang around and you can all just line up and give him a good hug. And you can say... You can say when you leave here today, "I have seen with my own eyes and I've handled with my own hands a man who is a direct evidence that Abraham's faith in God, who said, 'I'm going to make a great nation out of you,' here's an evidence of it. Here's a small piece of that proof." Okay, now, the interconnectedness of both the beginning and the end, the commonality of the dynamic of faith, and then today, and I want you to do, you're going to have to do some creative thinking with me today. If you're not careful, your mind's going to wander, but stay with me. Today we're going to be looking at the common thread of continuity. There's a thread of continuity. It's not just a common dynamic. It's not just that the one is chapter one and the other is chapter two. But there is between the two, there is a common thread of continuity that we're going to be looking at today and then later on. This Abrahamic promise. The Abrahamic promise. And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to have them ready, because I'm going to be kind of flying low or high to get this message across. And you're going to have to do some creative thinking with me today. And I'm urging you to do that. I think the lesson that we're going to be studying today is probably, as far as getting us in gear, is probably the most important lesson that I've ever discovered. The Abrahamic promise, the continuity between this entire revelation that you're holding in your hand. This is probably one of the most, if not the most important thing I've seen as far as pulling it all together. Pulling it all together. Okay, we have it here, this promise, this overarching theme. It's here in hard copy. If you want to handle something that's hard copy, as far as the program and the plan of God, here it is. And it is what I would call, and what, well, really, what this man who wrote the book, Eternity in Their Hearts, listen to some of this. I want to read just a paragraph out of this to introduce the theme. This man, Dr. Winters, in the book written by Don Richardson, who is a sociologist, he entitles this chapter, The 4,000-Year Connection. Dr. Ralph Winter, director of the United States Center for World Missions in Pasadena, California, sometimes likes to startle audiences by saying things they think can't possibly be true, but are. For example, he says, "Most Christians think," Dr. Winter once exclaimed, "that the Bible really doesn't emphasize missions. They see it as a sort of an afterthought Christ had at the very end of his ministry, as he snapped his fingers at the last minute before his ascension into heaven and said, 'Oh, by the way, men, there's just one more thing.' And then cold turkey, he rocked them back on their heels with his unprecedented, virtually unforeshadowed command about taking the gospel into all the world." Oh, guys, there's one more thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. "But as a matter of fact," Dr. Winter continued, "the Bible actually begins with missions, maintains missions as its central theme throughout, and then climaxes in the apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with spontaneous outbursts of joy because the missionary mandate of God has been fulfilled. Now, that's startling. He says that the Bible begins with missions. And I don't like I don't know whether the term, the plural, it begins with mission. There's just one, but let's stick with his expression of it. What is the first? Where does the Bible begin? Where does this thing start? What's the first chapter in the Bible? Let me say that. Genesis 1. I knew I'd catch you. He caught me. Genesis 1, if you look at the whole Bible, the whole book as one continuous revelation, Genesis 1 is not the beginning. Genesis 1 through 11 is introductory to chapter 12:1. Now, are you with me? Genesis chapter 1 through 11 talks about the flood, I mean, Adam and Eve, the creation, the flood, you know, the fall, all of these things, all of these are introductory, getting ready for chapter 12 and verse 1. Get your Bibles and look at chapter 12 and verse 1 of Genesis. In your Bible, I don't know what it says. In this Bible, in the NIV, it doesn't catch the transition. It doesn't catch the saying, okay, now. Does anybody's translation have now? You have now. What's your translation? The New American Standard. Now. Now what? After all this introductory material, now the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is the starting point of the biblical theme that runs throughout the entire remainder of both Hebrew and Christian scriptures. It's the Abrahamic promise. And this is so, and I want to show you, I've put them on a overhead, and you'll have to pardon me for my clumsiness in using overheads, but do that if you would. Okay, can you read that? Well, yeah, you can. Okay. Look at here. This is Genesis up at the top. Genesis 12:1. I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you, curse those who curse you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Look again at chapter, I've got them in reverse order here, but look at chapter 18. When God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, he's talking to himself. It's recorded as though he was carrying on this conversation with himself. He said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great nation, powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Wow. And then look back again at chapter 22. And the Lord said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, that is offering his son Isaac on the altar, that test of faith, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. That's three times. Three times he told Abraham this. He also told Isaac the same promise. He told Jacob the same promise. Both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were told this promise. And in this promise, there's a top line and a bottom line. What is the top line in this promise? What's the top line in the promise? I've got it listed here. All you have to do is look at it and quote it. It's underlined in red, and that little thing out the side says top line. What does it say? Can you read? Excuse me, darling. read that for us. Or you may not be able to see it. Can you see it? You can't see it. Okay, who can see it and we'll read it? Okay. Yes, and go ahead. Yeah, I'll make your name and you'll be a blessing. Okay, I'm going to make you a great nation. That's the top line. God's promised to bless Israel. And He chose them not because they were better than other people, not because they were larger. He says it to other places. It wasn't because of any of this that you deserved it any more than anybody else. He blessed them so that what? So that the bottom line could be accomplished. What is the bottom line? And through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. You've got this top line and bottom line. God chose the Jewish nation not because of their righteousness, He said later, not because of their size or their strength. He said, I chose you so that you could be a blessing. Through you, other nations of the earth would be blessed. That's the top line and bottom line. He mentions it three times here. He mentions it also to Isaac. He mentions it to Jacob. And this is God's purpose. This is His point. You see, the whole human race had gotten completely off track. He created us to be in His own image, and yet we decided we wanted to be like Him in every aspect, in every way. And so they, Adam and Eve, our forebears, they simply stepped out of line and said, no, we want it all. The tree in the middle of the garden, we're going to take it too. And that's been man's attitude ever since. And somehow or other, God made effort after effort after effort. He destroyed the earth once. He said, I won't do that again. But the earth was still in rebellion, and He chose people and spoke to them and spoke through them. He spoke through Noah, and He spoke through all these others in a sense of, was what you would call ambient revelation. This is ambient revelation. It's that is diffused. It's ambient. There is also coherent revelation or coherent light. What is coherent light? Give me an example of it. If this is ambient that is diffused, what is coherent? Give me an example of it. It's a laser beam. And the promise of Abraham, the promise of God to Abraham, comes up out of this ambient revelation to the nations or to other people. It stands up like a volcano in this sea of ambient revelation. This coherent laser beam of the Jewish nation that He gave to the Jewish nation of Himself, it stands up and shouts, and its lava or its effect flows all the way through the whole Hebrew writings. Now, are you with me there? Do you understand what I'm saying? That we're looking, when we look at this covenant that He made with Abraham, and God actually binds Himself when He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a blessing, but the blessing I'm going to give you is for the purpose of letting other people see Me, letting other people come to know Me. That is what He was so intent about. And He makes it so strong. If you look at Genesis 22, if you will, turn to Genesis 22, 15 through 18. Oh, yeah. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself. You see that? I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through their your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed Me. We've already noticed it once. We've noticed it there again. He's so determined about it that he says he swore. And he couldn't find anybody greater than himself to swear by. He said, I'll just swear by myself. I'll swear by myself. Oh, wow. Look over, if you will, in Hebrews, just quickly, the writer of the Hebrew letter. Turn back to chapter 6 of Hebrews. And I want to show you just briefly how serious God is. This isn't just, He's not just playing games or whistling in the dark. He's not just doing something because He doesn't have anything else to do. This is so much on the front burner of his heart that he arranged for it and has now for 4,000 years implemented it at the cost of his own son, his own life. He implemented it with that intensity. Let's look at chapter 6 and look at verse 13. And some of you didn't bring your Bibles, and you'll need to get back. Get this tape and get your Bibles and follow through with this, or else you'll miss your purpose. Look here, beginning in verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. That's why he did it. That's why he swore by himself. That's how serious he was. He actually swore by himself. It says that God made a covenant with Abraham. Turn quickly, if you will, back to Genesis and look at chapter 15. And let me just make a comment or two about what this means. Chapter 15, and beginning with, beginning in verse 6, after God had said, no, Eliezer of Damascus is not going to be your heir. You're going to have a son, and I don't know whether it's just here that he's talking, but he said, look in verse 5 of chapter 15 of Genesis, look up at the heavens and count the stars, indeed, if you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land and to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So Abraham brought all three of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. Okay, we won't go any further with the reading than that. Let me explain the ancient way of cutting a covenant. It says, look down in verse 18. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. I don't know Hebrew, but I don't know what somebody else who knows Hebrew said about it. That you don't make a covenant like this. It's literally, you cut a covenant. You cut a covenant. And so God said, okay, Abraham, here's how you're going to know that what I'm telling you is true. I'm going to cut this covenant with you. He said, bring me this, whatever these animals were, cut them in two, and they would cut them, the blood, the guts, and all that lying there on here and here opposite, here and here opposite. And then the person with whom the king or this sovereign makes this covenant walks through that. And it says essentially, this is how you're going to look if you break my covenant. But the strange thing about this is that when God made the covenant with Abraham, it was not just Abraham walking through there. God himself walked through there. It doesn't say Abraham walked through even. It says that God, and I'm assuming this, but it says that this fire walked down, marched down, or passed through these covenants, or these cut pieces, as though to say, Abraham, this is how serious I am. This is how I'm going to look if I break my covenant with you. If I don't keep my promise with you that I'm going to make you a great nation, this is how I'm going to look. That's how serious he was. Are you with me? Okay, you understand? He's dead serious about this thing he's talking about. This is the purpose, and this purpose that the Hebrew writer says, he wanted to make it so firm so that those of us who are heirs of the promise will have great encouragement and that we will know without a doubt. And he said God made it that way, and he swore because he didn't have anybody greater than himself to swear by. He said, I am going to swear by myself. And he cut this covenant with Abraham and said essentially, this is how I'm going to look if I don't keep it. Okay, are you aware then? Do you understand what we're talking about? Are you okay with that? The seriousness of God. And it makes me ask, how serious am I? Okay, let's look again. Now let me just clarify, what is the purpose? What is the top line and bottom line? The bottom line of God's purpose is what? What is the bottom line? Put it in your words. To declare the nature of God to the world. To reveal God to the world. The world didn't know God. They had no clue. They made images and worshipped them. There was this inside longing for something they could worship, but they were worshipping dumb animals and things made out of stone and gold and silver. They didn't know God. God chose Abraham, he said, so that I might reveal my glory to you, and through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, let me ask you a question. Now, please do some creative thinking with me. Did the Old Testament, the Hebrew writings, did they reveal anything about God being blessing the people who were around the Jewish nation? Are there any examples? Oh, there are, and I'm going to read them off because I don't want to spend a lot of time there. And I'm going to depend on you, and I'm going to assume that you can fill in the blanks here. Do we have any definite evidence that God began to fulfill His promise to the Jewish people that through them He would bless all the nations of the earth? Listen to this. He blessed Joseph, and through Joseph He blessed the entire Mediterranean. They all came, when the famine came, they all came down to Joseph for food. He impacted the whole Mediterranean or the Middle East. The two spies blessed Rahab, and Rahab then blessed everybody else because she became one of the great, 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 great grandmothers of the Lord. Rahab was one of His progenitors. Naomi blessed Ruth. Ruth also became an ancestress of Christ. Moses, he blessed Jethro the Midianite. But that's infinitesimally small to what Moses has done for the whole earth, really. Certainly the whole Western civilization. Do you realize that Moses stands above the government buildings in Washington, D.C. today, chiseled in granite, with the Ten Commandments in his arms? He stands there today. Moses does. I know there are people trying to take him out. I realize that. And there are people who've outlawed putting the Ten Commandments. But Moses, this one through whom God was going to bless all nations, he has so blessed America that there's no way to calculate the blessings that he's given us Gentiles. Never. Well, there are so many others. King David made the people notice Israel's God. Elisha was a blessing to Naaman the leper from Syria. Jonah, however reluctantly he did it, he blessed the Ninevites of Assyria. Solomon blessed the Queen of Sheba. They all were aware that the God of Israel is this great God. And when it came down to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we have the king of Babylon saying, now I know that there's no other God but your God. And then when Esther and Mordecai, they blessed the entire nation of Persia, the whole kingdom of Persia. Then they sent out these decrees, and that, there's no end to it. And there were decrees sent out by these pagan people, the kings, that said, if anybody worships any god other than Jehovah, or the god of Daniel, or the god of Mordecai, let the roof be pulled out of their house. Yes, the people of Israel began to bless the nations around them. Now, let me, though, take us to what I want us to see this morning further. Not only is that true, but in the old Hebrew scriptures, and I haven't counted these myself, but this man Winter did, or at least Richardson, who wrote the book Eternity in Their Hearts, he did. He didn't document it, but he makes this claim, and you go count them if you want to, that in the Old Testament scriptures there are over 300 declarative statements that God was going to bless the Gentile nations through the Jewish people. 300 times. I've gotten just two or three for you to look at. This is a very vague reference to it in the Psalms. that your ways may be known on earth. Well, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, Selah. In order that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. You see, there it is again, there. They were to be used as an instrument. May the peoples praise you, O God. That's the nations. May all the peoples, the Gentiles, praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly. Whenever you use the word peoples, he's talking about the nations. He'll use the word people, but that's the Jewish people. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Everything in 3, 4, and 5 talk about the effect that they would have upon the nations. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. And God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. You see the top line and bottom line of all that? Look again. Are you with me? Be sure that you don't think about your science test today. I know you're concerned about your GPA. I know that. And somehow you're sitting here right now thinking, man, I've got to get home and study for that science test. Please don't do that. There's another GPA that's much more important than your grade point average. And that's God's promise accepted. GPA. It's a whole lot more important than the one that you're going to be, that you may be worrying about now. I've never seen people worry about their GPA like you kids worry about it. Get over it. So you make 2 points less than what you would have made otherwise. Put your mind on this that we have facing us today. Look in Isaiah. I'll keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. A covenant for the people, that's the Hebrew people, and a light for the Gentiles. Look at Isaiah 49. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I've kept. That's too little a job. He says, I'm going to make you also a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying through Isaiah the prophet, it's too little a job for me just to tell you to bring back the lost sheep of house of Israel. That's too little. He says, I'm going to make you also a light for the Gentiles. Okay, look again. Watch as this stretches over into the new covenant. You say, well, okay, in the old covenant there's some 300 references like that. Yeah. Well, but maybe that's not real. Maybe it's just a Jewish fantasy. It doesn't hold over into the new age or the new covenant. Well, if you'll notice here, this Simeon, I think this is Simeon. Yes, the old prophet that met Jesus as a little child in the temple. He came up, took the baby in his arms and said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. There it is again. Again, another reference to it. Is it written in the book of Isaiah the prophet? A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain hill will be made low. The crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Again, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Oh, listen, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that day time on, Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven. He started his ministry. He started his ministry among the Gentile cities of Capernaum. That's where he began. Now, he said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's true. But it's interesting to note that he began that task in a location that was filled with Gentile people. And he himself was aware. And everything that happened, he himself, when he went back to Nazareth after being in Capernaum, he went back to Nazareth and he stood up and read Isaiah about his ministry, that he had come and why he had come. He gave this text of Isaiah back to the attendant, and he sat down. And he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And everybody spoke so well of him. And why he didn't just shut his mouth and not say anymore? I want to keep saying, don't say anything else. Just say thank you and go on home, Lord. But he said, no doubt you're going to say to me, physician, heal yourself. What you have heard you do in Capernaum, do here. But he said, I'll tell you, there were many widows in the time of Elijah, and God sent no one to them except to the widow of Zarephath. She wasn't a Jew. She was a heathen. Yeah, I know it. And he said, and you know, there were a lot of lepers. There were a lot of lepers in the time of Elisha. But none of them was healed but whom? Naaman. Well, what was his nationality? He was a Syrian. Good grief. Why would he mention that? Why would he not just take the compliment and go on home and let the Jewish people be satisfied and let them say, oh, wasn't that a great sermon? That made them so mad when he mentioned the Gentile people. Those people of Nazareth became so absolutely enraged that they grabbed a hold of him by the nape of the neck, took him out to the brow of the hill, and were about to throw him over the hill and kill him because they were so mad, so angry at the bottom line. They could not see the bottom line. Oh, let me finish. I got to get... No, I'm not going to worry about the clock, but I'm going to do the best I can to get through it. Look here again. Paul mentions it. A servant of Christ Jesus called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets regarding his son. And anyway, he goes on and says, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was fulfilling the bottom line. Paul was blessed by God. And now he was spending his life trying to bless others for God. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, quickly. Turn to Galatians. And again, I may have lost you. If so, blame me for that. But let me tell you, don't stand up in the day of judgment and point your finger at me and say, I didn't tell you. I'm telling you. And if you don't have your Bibles and you can't trace this, then get one and find it where it is. It's in Galatians. It's in the third chapter. Look at Galatians 3:8. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance. To whom? To Abraham. There it is again, that connection. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Look at 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Look at verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture doesn't say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning the one person who is Christ. Something interesting happened to me in Nashville, Tennessee 50 years ago. I took a course I was in Lipscomb, but I went to Vanderbilt and took an advanced course in Greek. The Greek teacher, can you believe this peon, could teach a Greek teacher something. The Greek teacher at Vanderbilt was commenting on Galatians, and he says, I don't understand about this, the singular seed. He said, I don't understand. He said, about the seeds, he knew about. Well, I kind of raised my hand like this, because here I was among all those erudite scholars. I said, sir, there are two seed promises. There are two seed promises. I said, the one that deals with the plural seeds is the promise that was made to Abraham about the land, that his seed would inherit that land. But when it comes down to the single seed is Jesus Christ, through whom all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, don't you know That Greek scholar stood there with his mouth open as this little peon. I wasn't any older than you, greenhorns. Yeah. Galatians is all about this promise that God made to Abraham and the fulfillment of it. Okay, then look at Revelation 7, 4 through 12 quickly. All of this, and keep in mind now, all of this that has gone before, where all of these promises and all of these references, some 300 odd references, keep that in mind, if you would, as you look at Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses 4 through 11. Verses 1 talks about the sealing of the 144,000. And then in verse 4, it said, "Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, from all the tribes of Israel." Then he lists them. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. It's not a total numbering of the 12. It's irregular. You'll have to look at that yourself. But from each one of these, 12,000 people were sealed. And then after this, verse 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And he finishes this Abrahamic promise with this great anthem of praise that stretches back for us 4,000 years. And you're being asked, and I'm being asked, to be a link in that chain. Now I want to ask you a question. If it all were to depend upon you, now that is, if the knowledge of God were all to be resting on your shoulders, would anybody ever hear about God? Would anybody ever hear about Jehovah? Would anybody ever hear about His Messiah? And I'm asking you to answer yourself in your own heart. And I'm not condemning. Just get your mind on the right GPA. You've got a choice to make. You've got a choice. You can either be concerned about your own GPA and getting a good job after you get out of school. And I'm talking to the young people. The older ones, they're going to listen anyway. But you can concentrate on your GPA so you get a good job and you can settle down and you can make a good living and you can buy you a house and a nice car and you can go on and live the good American dream. Or you can worry about a spiritual GPA, God's program accepted by you. God's promise accepted by you. His GPA. You can worry about that. And you're talking about a job. You got a big job on your hands, and I do too. And He doesn't want you to settle down. He wants you to get up. He doesn't want you to live out the American dream. He's asking us to live out His dream. His dream is that everybody on earth might know about Him. What are you doing? Where is your priority? And you can do both, but make sure that God's GPA is foremost in your thinking, so that when the time comes that you stand before Him in the day of judgment and just say to Him, "Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. I gave attention to your GPA. That was foremost in my thinking." He says if you'll do that, all these other things will be added to you anyway. And then He will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord."